Well, where do we go next after spending 8 months on the Beatitudes? Where do we start looking to after we've spent that period of time looking at what each individual component, each individual member of the kingdom of God looks like? What are the kingdom characteristics that the redeemed of the Lord should possess? The poverty in spirit, the kind of mourning that leads to comfort of God, the meekness that allows us then to see the claim that we have, we shall inherit the earth, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the then being filled as a result of that hungering and thirsting, then recognizing what it is to be merciful, what it is to be pure in heart, what it is to be a peacemaker, then what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Where do we go next? Well, the Lord has, I trust, burdened my heart with some things that He has been showing me recently over the last few months, and I'd like to share them with you over these next couple months. As you know, we have a ministry meeting that is coming up on the 15th, Lord willing, of this month, and I see this as a very kind of pivotal meeting as we move forward as a body, and we'll be sharing some of these same truths at that meeting. And so I look at these next few weeks and then couple of months to prepare not only us for that ministry meeting, but also as a follow-up after that ministry meeting. And then I pray shooting us into the new year with the theme that I am just looking forward to and praying that we will find great help from. So where do we move from looking at the individual components of the kingdom citizens? It is to what I'm going to start with tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, with a look at the church, a look at the body of Jesus Christ, what it is, what it does, who it's composed of, who is its head, what is its source? What is its goal, its purpose, its desire? What are we here for? And what in that church is the role, is the burden, are the gifts of the individual members of that body? And I didn't really know where to go tonight until a verse here in Ephesians chapter 1 jumped out at me and appeared to me as an appropriate springboard for our look at these wonderful topics. I don't know that we'll be looking at them every week in the next couple months before the end of the year, but we will certainly be going back to this glorious truth. I'd like to read just these couple verses speaking of Jesus Christ. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The title of the message tonight is "The Church's Greatest Gift." The church's greatest gift. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on this topic before we go there tonight. Father, we are so grateful for the gift to the church, Jesus Christ, who you gave to be the head over all things to the church. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight to truth. Open my mouth that I may hold forth your word without error. Lord, I pray, as this subject is so far beyond my intellect, beyond my understanding, Lord, beyond my reality, I pray that your Spirit would make up those deficits and would communicate truth to our hearts tonight. May we focus on your word. May we be good soil to hear and to apply your word as you would have us do tonight. Holy Spirit, be our guide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're talking about the greatest gift to the church, we'll start, first of all, logically, by speaking about the recipient. The recipient of this great gift to the church. Paul tells Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to, he gave Christ to the church. Now, we're going to start this topic of the body of Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ, we need to understand what the church is. We need to understand what the body of Christ is. And first of all, it starts with what it's not. What it's not. If you were to go out on the street today and you were to ask people, what is the church to you? You would get just about as many answers as you would people. You would have some that would say, oh, the church, yeah, that oppressive bulwark of bias and bigotry and of all forms of discrimination. You'd have some that would say, oh, I grew up in the church, but I'm not a part of that anymore. I've turned my back on it. It's just a little bit of a crutch for people to get through their daily difficult lives. That's not for me. You know, hear other people say, what is the church? Well, the church is the Church of Rome. The church, the organized church that refuses to recognize churches that don't submit to its version of sacrament, that don't submit to its view of the authority of the Pope in all things. That's the church. You run into other people that say, well, that's the brick and mortar that's down the block. There's the church right there. That's the building. Say, well, the church is the pastor that I know down the street. But friends, none of those things are the church. None of those things relate truly what Paul speaks of here and elsewhere in the New Testament when he speaks about the church. What is the church? Well, the Greek word here that is used throughout the New Testament for church is really just a secular, you might say, a Greek word that has a secular meaning. Ekklesia. What is the ecclesia? It comes really just from two Greek words. It comes from called out. That's what the church is. Called out. Now, that word was used in Greek society to refer to an assembly of people, of everyday citizens that were called out of the community to a meeting place to deal with community business. Almost like a proto-legislature or something along those lines. And so when Paul speaks of the ecclesia, what he's referring to is a group of called out ones, a group of redeemed ones, a group of born again ones. And we understand from the breadth of Scripture that the church broadly speaking, the body, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is how many bodies? One body. One spirit. What the church refers to in its broadest sense is all the called out ones here in this world. As my dad loved to used to say, he said, what is God's plan of redemption? What is the great drama of redemption? That God is drawing out of the world a special people for himself. And all those ones that God has drawn out of the world, who he has called to himself, who are the redeemed ones, are his church, are his body. Now, that is reflected in our own statement of faith. You can go onto our website and find our statement of faith as I printed it out for us. We believe, this is our statement of faith, we believe that the true church is composed of all persons who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united together in the body of Christ of which he is the head. That is the church. And so when Paul speaks of Jesus Christ as being the head over all things to the church, he is speaking broadly in the sense of all those who have been called out. So what is not the church? The church is not brick and mortar. It's not personnel or administration of the church. It is not the hierarchy of some greater, broader church. The true church is essentially united spiritually, even where it is not united in a building. But I also want to talk about where this church is. Where is it? Because you'll notice in the New Testament that Paul uses this same term, ecclesia, to refer to specific individual churches. For instance, he refers to the ecclesia at Corinth. He refers to the ecclesia, churches of Galatia. He refers to the ecclesia of the Thessalonians. In Romans chapter 16, he actually refers to an ecclesia that is in a house. He refers to a house church. And so we understand not only that the true church is composed of the body of Christ in a spiritual sense of all Christians around the world to whom we are united in the body of Christ, and yet it also refers to the individual gatherings, the locations of communities where ones are called out into a specific local church. Now you might say, well, what kind of church is that? We look at Straight Gate Church. We have a church covenant. Do you know that if you want to be a part of the body at Straight Gate Church, it comes by signing a church covenant? It comes by joining yourself to this body. And in that sense, we might say there are those that have joined themselves to our fellowship, and they are part of we might say, of an organization here. And there are other those that are outside that. But do you know that really the Straight Gate Ecclesia is particularly those who are the called out ones? That is to say, there may be one sitting out here, I hope not, but there very well may be ones here that would call themselves, I am a member of Straight Gate Church. I am the member of some visible church, and yet you're not a member of God's ecclesia. You're not a member of the true united spiritual church because you've never been called out. You can sign the covenant. You can join in. You can go work on the bus routes. And God forbid that that should happen. Lord willing, we will have the discernment and the wisdom to be able to truly work through and in those that are truly called out. And yet the body of Straight Gate Church here must rely on the unity of all those who have truly been called out, who are not just part of the visible church here among us, but that are a part truly of the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. And so, when we understand the local individual church, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he says, I'm telling you these things that you might know how you ought to behave in the church, the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Each local church, each local ecclesia of called out ones coming together and holding up the word of God as a pillar in each community and as the ground, the very ground of the truth, we must recognize that the foundation, the true church that is here in and among us at Straight Gate Church must be the ones who are united to the head, united to Jesus Christ. And so the recipient that we're talking about here, we might say, broadly speaking, are the universal body of Christ. Again, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, we are baptized by the Spirit into one body. But also, if we're speaking about an individual church, an individual ecclesia, as being called out ones in a certain location, we must remember that what sets this church apart from any other social club, what sets this church apart from any other group of people that are under administration, from any corporation or company or the like, is not that it is a pastor or a pulpit or stained glass windows or a pipe organ or a bus ministry. It is that it is a group of called out ones, truly saved and born again individuals. Do you know that something, an important thing to keep in mind as we think about what Straight Gate Church is? What is Straight Gate Church? Oh, well, it's a bus ministry. No, it's not. Well, Straight Gate Church is, it has the buses that go out. It is inner city ministry. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's what we do. But who we are is a group of united ones who are called out ecclesia here in this community and seeking to live under the direction of our head, Jesus Christ. So the recipient here is the church. His body, and we might say a microcosm of his body in each individual community. If, for instance, in the New Testament, where we see that as a particular example.
Secondly, let's understand the resource that is provided to this recipient. The resource that is given to the church. Think about this marvelous statement that's made here. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him. That's a gift. It's the terms, it's the word for a gift. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What's the resource? It's in a simple word. Jesus Christ. That's the resource that is given to the church. God gave not something, but someone, Jesus Christ, to the church. Let's understand three components of this resource that I think come out of this passage here. First of all, in the fact that the resource is personal. Personal. Notice what he says, and gave him to be the head over all things. The great resource that we have is that we have Jesus Christ that is directing the church. Now, we can think of all kinds of aspects of the church. We can think of the gifts that God gives us through the Holy Spirit to minister, the gift of the evangelist, the gift of the apostle, the gift of the preacher and teacher, and all these other gifts that God gives. But the first and foremost one is that is the gift of him. If you look over at Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, here's what Paul warns the Colossian church of. Let no man beguile you of your reward, verse 18, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now, let's think about this for just a moment, because it relates back to what we were talking about a little bit last month. If the gift to the church is Jesus Christ, do you see how that relates to the gift to individual members in that church? Remember, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. What is the hope of the mystery that we have in our spiritual lives? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the great gift that you have as an individual, the mystery that's now been made known to you, is that Christ is in you personally by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so then when we as an ecclesia come together as a church, as a body of Christ, and Christ is individually, personally ministering to us by Christ in us, the hope of glory, we come together, and the great gift of the body of Christ is that Christ is personally ministering to us as a body through the individual members by which he is working. It is a personal resource. But understand, secondly, it's a powerful resource. It's a powerful resource. Look at how Paul sets this up. And I think it's helpful to get the context here because Paul is using this example, these last two verses that we pulled out here, as really something of footnote. If you'll notice, let's take a look at this context here and we'll step back to verse 15. This is one of those beautiful prayers from Paul. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, we memorized at Camp Shatek, and this I pray. Oh, what a wonderful prayer that was. And here's another one. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give, there it is again, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. All right, so here's what Paul's saying. I want you to know something. I want you to see something that you haven't seen the full reality to yet. I want you to experience something that's critical for you, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul is saying to these Ephesians, you know what I want you to know? I want you to know how outrageous your power supply is in Jesus Christ. I want you to know how utterly awesome it is, how it's above anything that you could even think of. That's your power source in Jesus Christ. The greatness of His power, God's power to us who do believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now look at this, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ. So you see, now He has said, I want you to know this power. And He says, now let me exemplify it for you. Let me give you an example of it. It's the same power that He wrought in Christ. The same power that God wrought in Christ is available to you. Why? Because Ephesians 1 tells us that He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything that He wrought in power in Christ is available to you in Christ, united with Him. Now look at the examples He gives. He gives four examples, which He wrought in Christ first when He raised Him from the dead. Was that an example of the power of God? You better believe it. Raising Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So there is the second. He has set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You think that was a sign of God's power when not only did He raise Him from the dead, but then raised Him above every single angelic being, whether good or demonic, raised Him above every single other name. As Philippians 2 tells us, He's given Him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You think that was powerful? You better believe it. Now, what's the third example? And hath put all things under His feet. You think that was an example of God's power? You better believe it. Now, interestingly, what's the fourth example of God's power? That He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. You say, that's a sign of His power? Absolutely. This fourfold illustration of the power of God is Paul saying to the Ephesians and is saying to us, you see how powerful these four things He did in Jesus Christ was? Now I'm praying for you that you recognize that you got the same power, that you have the same availability of that power to you, that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. What power we have in Jesus Christ. And what power then, if that power is available to us as individuals, because the power was wrought in Christ, then how much more is that power available in the church? Do you see what the very argument that Paul is making here? And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things? There's power there in the church. And it's the power that is available to us as individuals. Third, let's understand here, this resource is not just personal, it's not just powerful, but it's prevailing. Prevailing. He has put all things under His feet, and now He has given Him to be the head over all things, over all those things that are under His feet to the church. Now notice this with me. Do you notice that He does not place here the church as being one of the things that is under Jesus' feet? Now it's true, we are in submission to Him as Lord and Master. But notice what He argues here. He says that He has put all things under His feet and He has given Him to us as the head over all things. In other words, we are united with Jesus Christ as a church above all things. We are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm so defeated. I'm so belittled and knocked down, and I feel so weak and so powerless. Yes, that may be true, but that's not your position in Jesus Christ. Your position is high above all principalities and powers. You, in Him, have conquered. That's why Paul says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What a wonderful truth it is when we recognize John Van Gelderen, when he was here, just touched on this very briefly. But recognizing our unity in Jesus Christ and what that means for our spiritual warfare in the here and now, not only as individuals, but as a church. Do you think it's any reason or any wonder that Jesus Christ said of His church, the universal church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because we in Him, as our head over all things, are united with Him above all things. What an amazing resource not only we as individuals have in Jesus Christ, but we as a collective body, we as a united, as the old Puritans used to say, mystical, spiritual body in Him, for all those who are of the ecclesia, called out of God. Hebrews 2 brings us to the same kind of understanding if you look over there. Hebrews chapter 2. When speaking of Jesus Christ, but one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Friends, do we see the resource that we have in Jesus Christ as individuals? Do we see the resource in Jesus Christ that we have as an ecclesia, as a body of Jesus Christ, as the church of called out ones, not only universally, but also here in this local ecclesia of called out ones? Personal resource, powerful resource, prevailing resource. May we know that and claim that and understand its reality of Jesus Christ, the head over all things. But we've seen the recipient, we've seen the resource. I think we need to close here with, third, the responsibility. The responsibility, because it is truly a remarkable fact that all the resource we have in Jesus Christ, but did you know that comes along with that resource, with that gift that God has given to the church in Jesus Christ, there comes a remarkable responsibility. The responsibility that comes with being His body. His body. First of all, let's understand that the responsibility comes with being owned. Owned. Which is, Paul says, His body. Not our body, not the pastor's body, not the elder's body, not any denomination's body, but His body. Now this part is also drawn out in Acts chapter 20. Do you remember what Paul said to an individual ecclesia of ones that he would never see again? He was speaking to the elders of that church. He said, "Make sure you feed the flock of God, over which God has made you an overseer." And did you notice what Paul said about that church? He said, "The church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." That means in the global, in the spiritual ecclesia, God has purchased that church with His own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is thus His church, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We are owned by Him. And that means that in every individual ecclesia, every individual body, every individual church, we must believe and rightly proclaim it's His church. It's not my church, it's His. And He is the one who is in charge. Friends, that brings along with it a great responsibility. Remember when Paul brings the same idea to each individual. He says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore what? Glorify God in your body." And so what does he say to this body right here, this local church body? He says here, "You're bought with a price. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God here in Minneapolis. Lift Him up In all things, look not that this church might be lifted up, but he might be lifted up. Make sure that in all things that he is being proclaimed. Not the pastor being lifted up, not the Sunday school teacher being lifted up, not the bus captain being lifted up, but in all things that he might have the preeminence because it's his church. He bought it. This responsibility of one that is owned. But it's also the responsibility of one that is operated. Operated. If he is the head of the church, that means he's in charge. You know, this word for head here really means ruler, lord, boss, the one in charge. Friends, it's a sobering thing when we recognize that this church is not ruled by elders. This church is not ruled by a pastor. This church is not, in the end, operated by the pastor. And if it is, woe unto us. No. The central feature of a rule in the church of an under-shepherd is to look for the direction of the chief shepherd, the one who is the true head of the church, and say, okay, all right, where do we go now? Where are we going to go to lift you up and glorify you and that all may see that you are the head of this church? There is an operating that is going on here. Did you notice something else here that's really remarkable? In verse 23, which is his body. Now think about this last phrase. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says that his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all? You know, in other places, when we speak of the fullness of God, we're speaking of God's fullness. Now, there are two different interpretations of this phrase, two primary interpretations of this phrase. I think both are biblical, and so I'll put them both out for you. The first is that Christ, we, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ because Christ's fullness is in us. As the Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, filled the temple of God in the Old Testament, so we might rightly say that the fullness of Christ can fill the local body of believers here. His fullness coming out of us as individuals is seen in the fullness of him here in a local body of believers. But did you know that the other interpretation also that I like is that when we say that the body of Christ is his fullness, we are speaking of a fullness of Christ himself. In other words, that we as the body complete him. Did you know that's true? Did you know that as the head of the body, Jesus Christ is in a real sense relying on his body here on earth? Do you know that we are completing something in the head of Jesus Christ? And no, I don't mean in any substantive sense, in the sense that Jesus Christ is somehow less full because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean is this. A head without a body is incomplete. A body without a head is incomplete. And so it is, we can see in the body here on earth, Jesus Christ as the head has hands. It's us. He has feet. It's us. And that we might say that when Jesus Christ's leadership and his power, his resource to the church is going out, he is acting in the world through us, his body. Now, what kind of responsibility does that put on us to say, Lord, we are your hands here in the city of Minneapolis. We are your feet here. And all those that are truly part of the ecclesia here in Minneapolis, if you are going to do something in this city, if we are going to complete your work in the city, it's going to be through us. It's going to be through the ones, the called out ones that are the body of Christ in this place. What an amazing responsibility that places upon us to be his body, his workers, his ambassadors, his mouths, and ears, and hands, and feet in this place. Wow. What a remarkable thought. But third, we understand not just the responsibility of being owned, of being operated, but third, the responsibility of being outflowing. Outflowing. Now, we understand in the body, the metaphor of the body, which we'll likely be speaking about at more occasions over the next couple months. We understand the metaphor of the body is a very apt one in the sense that every individual part to a body relates back to the head. Do you know that? There's a system of nerves that run throughout our entire body. And it all comes back to where? The brain. That is the nerve center. That is the source, if you will, of all things in the body. And so we might say that the finger is connected to the brain. The knee is connected to the brain. The foot is connected to the brain. All these body parts are connected to the head. They're connected to the brain. And so it is in the body of Christ. Every single part of the body of Christ, whether it's here in a local body or whether it's in the universal body of Christ, is individually connected to the head. You don't need to go through me to get to God. You don't need to go through the Pope to get to God. You don't need to go through a priest to get to God. You, in the priesthood of the believer, have an independent, individual connection to God through Jesus Christ. But we understand that just like a body has an individual connection to a head, the body has an individual connection as well, has a connection to one another. That the body is working together, as Scripture says, that all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, is ministered one to another. And so what does that tell me? It tells me this. It tells me that as we have a head over all things to the church, the gift of God to the church is Jesus Christ as a collective. And as each one of us as individual members of the ecclesia have an independent, individual connection to God, that means that your independent connection to Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is meant to flow out of you a connection to the rest of the body. We're going to see that, I trust, over the next number of weeks to see how God uses the church, independent, individual connections to Christ, the head of the church, to be used to flow out to the rest of the body and to the community itself around us. The work of Christ that builds up the whole body, edifies the whole body. Now, what does this mean for Straight Gate Church? It means this. It means that in your independent, individual connection to Jesus Christ, there must be that independent spiritual walk with God if you are going to be the outflow to the rest of the joints and bands in this individual body. It must be there. And where Christ will truly be lifted up and glorified as the head of the body in this church is when every individual member is looking to the head themselves and ministering outward in this body. When every single person is finding their gift, is finding their calling, is finding their passion in this body and outflowing the life of Jesus Christ that is in them and ministering to everyone else in this body. That is when the head of the church, the head over all things to the church, will be honored and glorified. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. This is something I never made this connection, honestly, until today. We memorized this passage at Camp Shatek. I didn't see it. I missed it, and suddenly it was like the light bulb started going off as I was studying for this today. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Now look at this. With all saints. Why does he say that? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints, all the ecclesia, all those called out ones, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know in the same way with all saints the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, wait a second. Where did we hear a phrase that sounded a lot like that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, what's he saying here? He's saying that the fullness of Him that filleth all in all is experienced in the church by individual members knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Experiencing the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they may be able to know with all saints and be an outflow of that love of Christ to the rest of the body. Do you see what he goes on to say in Ephesians 3 here in the very next verse? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory where? In the church. Why? Because the fullness of him that is filling all in all is flowing through individual members to the rest of the body and edifying the entire body, building up the entire body in love. Is it any wonder why in chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he goes into a wonderful description of the body of Christ. There's got to be individual knowledge and understanding of the fullness of God, of Christ in us, the hope of glory, before there can be outflow to the body of Christ of that same love, of that same glory, of that same goodness. And when there is a wonderful edification of the whole body, lifted up and drawn up all by the head, all by the one who, working through individuals, is working in the collection of his body. Friends, the Christian life is an individual one, but it's never meant to be individual. It's meant to be collective. It's meant to be community. It is meant to be together. Why? Because the fundamental aspect of the body, of this wonderful metaphor, is that we are unfinished, that we are not fully seeing the work of the head in us until we are in community with other ones that are outflowing the love of God to us. So what does this say about Straight Gate Church? A local body of believers here. 35 years in this city. 35 years we've been out ministering in those streets. What does it say for the years ahead, for the weeks ahead, for the months ahead? My prayer is that individually we will be coming to know the love of the head for us, know the relationship that Christ has in us as individuals, and that as we then flow out with that relationship, with that love toward these members here, yes, to this community, but first, to these members here. What did Jesus say? How will all men know that ye are my disciples? If you have love one to another. And what a wonderful testimony it will be when one who comes in this church gives glory to God because he sees the head over all things to the church working in individuals who then turn and are a channel, an instrument of his life, of his power, of his love, to a body that is then day by day being edified by itself in love. God's great gift, the church's greatest gift, may that become our reality in the months ahead. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious truth. The head of the church, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would stir in Straight Gate Church, this local ecclesia. Would you stir in our hearts a desire to be a channel of your love to this body, to those in this body who are hurting, to those in this body who need to be edified. And Father, may that spring from a heart that knows the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, Father, there's so much work to be done in this city. There's so much that we desire to see accomplished.
And yet, Lord, that's only going to come as the body is edified. Edified by that which each joint supplies. Lord, we want to see an edified body. We want to see a unified body here. Lord, do the deep work individually that must come before we see that collective work that you would desire. Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord to do his work. I don't know what it is in your life or in your heart, but we may start by asking, Do I know the reality of Christ in me? Do I know the reality of his love? Do I understand the power that works in me such that I can be a channel of that same power, of that same love to a body that needs it? Father, may the local body of believers here at Straight Gate Church be a reflection of the power of God that was wrought in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.